Hey, we all have secrets in our lives, things that we don't anybody know anything about. During this series, we're going to talk about how do we bring those secrets to God? How do we talk to God about the secret things in our lives? Now, this particular Sunday, we're starting in a different place. We're not going to talk about how to talk to God. We're going to talk about how God talks to us. That's how we're going to start. Now, here's the thing. Of all the questions I get asked as a pastor, the number one question I get asked is, how do I know God's talking to me? How do I know it's God that's talking to me? That's what we're going to talk about today. Really super practical. Look at seven different things. These are the ways God talks to me. So if you ever wondered, how do I know God's talking to me? How do I know it's Him? Today's the great day because we're going to talk about how does God talk to us. So grab your note sheet if you would and write the big idea. God talks and we can hear Him. So let's start off right off the bat. Say God talks to people. He's not somebody that wound this whole thing up back in the day and just sort of stands back and sees what's happening. He's involved and He talks with us. He's willing to converse with us through life. Now look what the Bible says. God does speak. Circle that. God does speak. Sometimes one way and sometimes another, even though people may not understand it. It's a process. Got to try to figure out, how's God talking? It's something you learn. How's God talk to me? Jesus used a metaphor when He was trying to explain it. He said it's like a sheep and shepherd. And here's how He said it. He said, my sheep recognize, circle, my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep recognize. It's a process. You learn how to hear God's voice. You learn how to know if it's Him or not. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Seven really practical things. Here's how God talks. Let's jump right in. Here's the question we're trying to figure out. How does God talk? Right there in your nose. How does God talk? We're going to talk seven different ways. Super, super practical. Number one, how does God talk? A nudge. Here's what I mean by a nudge. A nudge is like a gentle pressure that you feel on the inside now, the inside of your person. It's a nudge. You sort of kind of feel it. It's just gentle. It just sort of moves you around a little bit. God doesn't push you around. God doesn't shove you. Religion might, but God doesn't. He's not trying to shove you around or push you around or boss you around. He's gentle. And He just sort of moves us on the inside. Jesus used the analogy of the shepherd. And these shepherds in Israel would always have a staff. It was this long stick. And they would use it to nudge the sheep along. They didn't whack them and hit them and drive them and poke them and prod them. They just nudged them where they wanted them to go. And there's a nudge. You can kind of feel it on the inside. When it comes time to make a decision, it's like on the inside, God's just sort of nudging you a certain direction. And it's so gentle and slight, it seems like you could almost miss it. Because aren't we waiting for God for the big things? He's a big way to talk to me. Or someone told me once, you know, God's only is concerned with the big stuff, not my life. I'm going to read a part of the Bible to you and set it up. It's a person that really wanted to know what God had to say about some things. And he gets off into the wilderness. He's way up in the mountains. And look at how God shows up. I'm going to read it to you. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. God's just not in the big stuff. Anything that's small enough to matter to you matters to God. What are you putting on the side right now in your life? You're thinking, I would never be concerned about that. He's got world peace to concern himself with. He cares about things that seem small to other people, but they're not small to you or me. And that's how He leads us. It's a gentle, maybe you're experiencing that, and you're feeling a nudge to go a certain direction. Could that be God? Maybe it is, because He uses nudges. Number two, write in your notes, peace. The peace of God that surpasses understanding. Look what the Bible says. Let the peace of Christ, the inner calm of one who walks daily with Him, be the controlling factor in your hearts, deciding and settling questions that arise. Here's how I work it. I do this thing called green light, red light. So when I try to figure out what does God want me to do, is it okay for me to do something, I just try to figure out, you know, what's the smartest thing to do? What do I really want to do? And then I just start moving towards it, and I wait to see if the peace arrives. Because if the peace does arrive, I know it's a green light. And if there's no peace or there's tension, I know it's a red light. I need to stop. When you're really super honest about the inside of what's going on, you can always be honest and say, do I have peace or not? Do I feel peaceful on the inside or not? And don't wait around for the peace to come. I mean, you have to have some action going on for the peace to arrive or be withheld. Don't wait around for an audible voice from God to tell you what to do. That's not, just go do it. And then wait and see if the peace arrives. And if it does, you're on your way. And if it doesn't, stop and find out why. Number three, and this is kind of a cool one, an inner sentence in my style of voice, but one I may not say to myself. So bear with me now. So it's like you get this voice inside of you, and it's on the inside. You can't hear it. And it sounds like you. The way you talk sounds just like you, but it's a sentence that you probably wouldn't say. So here's how it showed up in my life. I've got this guy that I work with, and I don't get along with him very well. And recently, he got in a huge fight with some people at work, with some of the managers. He got in this huge, ginormous fight, and the whole thing blew up. And he storms out of work and goes home, and you know, and he's all angry, and he doesn't come back to work the next day, and you know, and I heard about it, and at first I was kind of glad. Do you have anybody at work you wish would get fired? I don't know, maybe you're not like me, you're a much better Christian, but you know, there's certain people I say, oh, it'd be great if they got fired, because then only good people like me would work here. And so, you know, I'm thinking maybe he might get fired, you know, or something like that could happen, you know, and there's this like quiet delight that came up in me. When I heard he was in trouble and he'd blown his stack, there was this quiet delight that came up. Do you ever have that? Somebody you don't like and you see something bad start to happen for him and their bad thing starts to make you feel good. I get up in the morning in my office and I'm praying, going through some prayers in the morning, and this inner sentence comes into me. This inner sentence to start praying for this guy. And I'm like, pray for him. I'll pray his fire moves to Alaska. That's my prayer, you know. I start to pray for him. And then this sentence comes into my heart. It sounds just like me. Send him an encouraging text message. And I'm like, what? You know, and the voice was just like my voice. But let me tell you something. It's something I would never say. But I knew it was him. I get my phone out, I'm figuring out what to text him. It's awkward, you know, text some guy, which I don't even really like doing anyways. And so I text this guy, you know, I had a little bit of the Bible. So I'll text him this, you know. So I send off a little bit of the Bible to him. It's really super awkward. He doesn't show up at work that way. He doesn't respond. I don't get the little spinners on the text message saying he's even seen it. And I'm like, oh, man, this is so weird, you know. And later that night, hours and hours later, a text comes through, and all it says is from him. It just said, thank you. And that's when I knew. See, God will speak to you on the inside, and it'll sound just like you. Be your voice. Don't wait for a, thus saith the Lord from on heaven, who saith from on high. Don't wait for that. God ain't coming. God doesn't speak King James. He'll talk just like you. It'll sound like your voice. But a lot of times it'll be things said to you that you would never say. Now look what the Bible says about that. It says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. See, we tend to think power makes power. The more powerful I am, the more powerful I'll be. The Bible says just the opposite. The more weak I am, the more powerful God is in me. I felt very weak reaching for my phone to send this text message. But do you know what some of my weakest moments is when I've experienced the most powerful presence of God? When I'm at my very weakest, I feel the most power from him. Inner sentence. Number four, write the Bible. The Bible, let me read something to you. The whole Bible was given to us by inspiration from God. So we're Bible people. Eastlake uses the Bible. We believe in the Bible. And so here's what we believe. The inspiration from God is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and helps us to do what's right. It is God's way of making us well-prepared at every point, fully equipped to do good for everyone. It's awesome to have the Bible, to be able to go to the Bible and have the Bible be sort of a filter for life. We put these out on the table where you get coffee and they're free. We always have Bibles out there and they're free. Don't ever be ashamed. Go to that table, take whatever you want. It's all free out there. You don't have to put anything into this church ever. You can take a Bible. It's free. You can take this and start to read it. If it's hard for you, catch me sometime. We can meet and we'll talk about it. This is the Bible. And we have these little tools, too. These are little journals. These are free, too. These are just a little part of the Bible, little stories about Jesus out of the Bible that you can take and read. They take about 10, 15 minutes. Why? Because the Bible is God's word. And here's what you need to hear. God's just like you. He doesn't contradict himself. He will never give you a little voice on the inside or peace that will contradict what he said in the Bible. And that's a big, big help. I've got a friend at work, and he got divorced from someone, super religious guy. Got divorced from one lady, been with her a long time. Divorced a little while, he finds out, I'm feeling lonely, I better find a girl. So off he goes to find another girl. And he finds this other girl that he likes, and he wants to marry her. You know, so he's going to marry this girl. He brings her to work. A lot of guys see, you know, when you see a man and a woman, and you kind of think to yourself, is that going to work out? But who knows? They probably said that about me and my wife, you know. So, you know, I never know. And so anyways, he's going to marry this girl. So he marries this girl. She's not a religious girl. She's not a very religious girl, but she's cute. Super, super cute. You all know that it's much easier to become religious than it is to become cute. So he picks cute. So he goes for the cute girl, you know, cute girl, and marries her. Off they go. A few months into the marriage, turns out, you know, she's kind of flaky. And she spends money on the credit card. And, you know, things start happening. And he starts realizing, you know what? You're not as cute as you were before. Spent all my money. You lost your cuteness. And he tells me, he's not going to stay with her anymore. And I was like, what? What? Why? He says, why? You know, she can't manage the money. And she's not a very good parent. And this, that, and the other thing. You know, he's raving about her before. So I'm divorcing her. I'm going to leave her. I said, what? The religious guy. I said, hey, man, listen, this friend. I said, you don't lead people like that. So what are you talking about? And I told him, I said, you don't have any. The Bible talks about men laying their life down for their wife. You don't pick a wife like you pick a car. You don't like the car no more, you trade it in. My grandmother was divorced 5 times, my mom 4. It tears your ass up. So you don't do that. You stay with them. You figure it out. Be with them. God will be with you in this thing. Now I'm divorcing her. I said, well, you don't have any biblical reason to divorce her. I mean, there's reasons in the Bible you can divorce them. You don't have any. And this is what he told me. He sets it all up. I'm going to divorce her. I said, you're going to do it? And he goes, here's what he said. He goes, I have never been more peaceful in my life. That's what he told me. I said, how do you know this is okay with God? I've never been more peaceful in my life. And that's when I knew. That wasn't peace. That was relief. They're totally different. See, God doesn't contradict himself. If he would have been able to go to the Bible and say, wait a minute, what does the Bible say? The Bible says in so many words, marriage will be difficult. A lot. And in those difficulties, with God's grace, you grow closer. And you'll love each other more. And you'll learn to forgive. And you'll learn to walk stuff out. And you watch people grow because they know you're not leaving. Not because you're so great, because you get strength from God to keep you in it. He missed all that. Bible. Bible. God doesn't contradict himself. Bible. So the next thing, and it's in your notes, this is kind of a different one, a sign or circumstances. And I put the Bible right in the middle because these next ones are kind of a slippery slope, okay? I'm just going to play my cards up front. These are the ones that are kind of odd. They're subjective, but they are ways that God speaks. Sign or circumstances. It says, this is a part of the Bible, someone talking about getting an open door or a sign. This is Paul. St. Paul, Apostle Paul, people call him. Now when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me. a circumstance happened, and Paul thought, that circumstance is from God. God's speaking to me through that circumstance or sign. Years ago, I was on a church staff, and I had a boss. His name was Tom, and I didn't want to work on that church staff anymore. I was just like, I don't want to be here anymore. I want a different boss. I just was all tied up, and maybe been there too at your job. He's like, I just want out of this place, you know. So I'm praying about it, like, God, I want to leave. I want to go to a different place. I want to work somewhere else, you know. Should I go? Should I stay? You know, should I do this? And I just couldn't get any answer. I couldn't get peace one way or the other, and I really wanted to leave. I wanted a new boss. I wanted a new job. But I didn't want to run off without God's permission. I couldn't get any feeling for what God was saying. And one day, I'm driving down the road. This is a true story. I'm just going to put it out. You can do with what you want. True story. I'm driving along the road. This guy's name is Tom, my boss. Driving along, and I come to a stoplight. I'm thinking about this whole thing. Like, how am I going to tell my wife? I'm not going to stay here. And I look up, and on the license plate on the car in front of me, it said, Tom and Robin. And I was like, hit the windshield wiper thing. Is this a dirty window? That can't be, you know. My name's not that common. Tom and Robin. And just then the Lord told me, yeah, it's a sign from me. I want you to stay. I have things to teach you here. There's a lot of stuff I'm doing. Yes, it's uncomfortable, but I'm with you. And I knew that that license plate was a sign from God. It was something that he used to get through to me. It's a sign. It was a circumstance. And you got to be careful with it, because you know, I mean, I've seen guys, you know, I don't want to go to work today, and I'm feeling lazy. I don't want to go in. You know, it's like, why didn't you go to work today? Why? I was praying about not going, wondering if God wouldn't. The song came on the radio, take this job and shove it. I knew it was God saying, don't go to work, you know. And, okay. I had to do your work for you. I don't think that's God. You got to be careful with it, but don't discount it. You know what I think? I think when we're stubborn or we're having a hard time, we're confused or we're just lost, I think sometimes God has to go extreme measures to get through to us. And sometimes it's a sign and a circumstance that he uses to give us direction. Now, the next one, writing your notes, a dream or a vision. This is another one. Now, you have people come up and they have these crazy dreams. Maybe you're a dreamer and you have visions and you're that type of person. Or maybe you're Mr. Spock. You know, everything has to be logical and linear and, you know, nothing can ever be outside the box. And that's fine. God made you that way. Then you have the artsy people, the little fairy dust people that run around and, you know, they see God in the clouds all the time, you know. And I don't know. I do know this. God uses dreams and visions. It's in the Bible. Do you know when Christianity first started, the first people that started wanted to keep it just for Jewish people? We call this a church for everyone. Our mission is people helping people follow Jesus. Our whole thing is that people. Doesn't matter your background, your past, your race, your age. Doesn't matter. It's a church for everyone. But when Christianity started, the people that started it wanted to keep it just for Jewish people. Jesus was Jewish. He lived in Israel. And when he was resurrected and went off to heaven, everybody left behind thought, well, it's just supposed to be for us. And there was a man at that time, his name was Peter, he was a fisherman, just a regular guy. And he's trying to figure this thing out because people wanted to come in to the church. See? They wanted to get into the church. They wanted to find out more about Jesus, but they didn't know how to do it. And they were making it very difficult for people to get in. Years ago, my wife and I went to a Christmas concert, and at this Christmas concert, it was all black people. I was the only white person there, and my wife, who's brown, so she doesn't count. But we're there, and this was a Christmas concert, and I had never heard music like this before. You know how white people are. You know, maybe their hand goes up this high, the frozen chosen, you know. It's just, oh, we're worshiping God now, you know. It's just, these people were crazy. It was like aerobics. They were singing and praising God. It was inspiring. And they had that shout beat. You know, you say, you know that one right there? You know, don't even try it because you're white. But for those with color. So they get this thing. The whole choir's going, you know, and they're singing and they're praising God. And all of a sudden they start the shout beat. They're like, they're going like this. You know, everybody's just singing, and I'm doing it too. Somehow I caught the beat. It was a miracle. And I'm clapping like this, right along with them. I'm just clapping, you know, we're clapping, and everybody's going. And all of a sudden, I start realizing, I'm getting tired. I'm kind of tired here, you know. So I took a break for a second, you know. And Clarice is going, I'm watching them, and this is just awesome. They're all praising God. I'm going to jump back in now. And I'm like, I couldn't get back in. I could not catch that beat to save my life. And I thought, I think a lot of people, they want to catch the beat with God so bad. They want to be forgiven. They want grace to live. They want strength of God. They want to be with Jesus that has their back. They want that. But somehow some organized religion or church, and names aren't important. Somehow somebody made it difficult with religious hoops. Made them jump through a bunch of stuff. And that's how it was in the very beginning. And Peter's up on a house praying. Let me read it to you. This is so cool. The next day they were coming near Joppa about noon when Peter was going up to the roof to pray. He was hungry and wanted to eat. But while they were preparing the food for Peter to eat, he had a vision. He's up on the house praying. And here's what God showed him. I love everyone. But what about the people with a bad past? I love them. What about the people that have been divorced? I love them. What about the people that aren't Jewish and they don't I love them. What about people that don't believe the same things about political? I love them. And the whole course of Christianity was changed. There'd be no church for everyone had Peter not had this vision. There'd be none. So if you're a dreamer or you see visions, don't feel weird. God may wish to speak to you right through one of those. Now, the last one, God speaks through others. When the first church started in Christianity, they'd all get up in a room and they'd pray together. What are we supposed to do now? Jesus is resurrected. He's gone off to heaven. Now what? Here they are praying. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So here's the thing. You need people that can pray with you. You got to find people, this church or someone else, that you can go to from time to time and say, I am so confused. I can't get it, man. I don't know what God's trying to say. Would you pray with me? Would you see if God says anything to you? They understood we're going to have to get together and all pray and talk. And what do you think God is saying? When we came to Utah, we started East Lake Church over by the University of Washington. And all the studies said that was the place to go. And so 12 of us, we come to Utah, we start over there, we think it's going to be awesome, and we get going, and we find out it's not working. It's just like, for whatever reason, you know, it just, East Lake's not going, it's just not going, and the home office says, hey, we think you better come home, bring the team back, and I just didn't have any peace about it at that time. I was like, really? I mean, but, you know, you look at the statistics, and there's all kinds of evidences that make you go, well. And so I got a hold of Mike Meeks. You've seen him preach here on video. He's the founder of the East Lakes. And I said, hey, Mike, I'm confused. I'm not sure what God is saying. And I know it looks like we should probably come back. It ended up, you know, Salt Lake's not a good place for an East Lake church. But would you be willing to take a week and pray with me? Let's just both pray and see what God says. Because I can't get it, God. I don't know. And there's going to be things in your life. And there's nothing wrong with you. It's not because there's a detriment in you. It's because God uses us. And so I went to Mike and said, would you pray with me? We'll both pray for a week. And I prayed and he prayed, should we stay or should we go? That was the prayer. Do we stay in Utah or do we go back to California? And after a week, we got together and Mike said, what did you get? Dirty rat made me go first. And I was like, well, I feel like, Mike, I feel like God said to keep going. And always remember, Mike said, me too. Oh, what that meant to me. You know, to have another person that I trusted, to know that they would even take the time to talk to God and try to hear something. And for him to just come to me and say, me too, it was everything. We ended up realizing, wow, we should have gone out west. That's where all the cool people live, so we're here now. So, I mean, that's the story, though. That's the story. It was that close. Until I got other people involved. And there's some areas in your life you're really close to. You're not sure. Like, should I stay or should I go? Should I stop? Should I keep going? You're close. You're right on the edge. Don't do it by yourself. Don't do it. Grab somebody and say, would you pray with me through this? Would you spend some time talking to God and seeing what he says too? We'll compare notes. That's how they're, would you do that? Now here's the second question. Why does God talk? So we just came, how does God talk? And here they were. You know, a nudge, peace, inner sentence. It's not me, but I need to listen. The Bible, a sign or circumstances, a dream or a vision. God speaks through others. Now why though? Okay, that's how he talks, but why does God talk? Does he want to boss you around? Is he a policeman in the sky? Is he just like the principal of school wants to get? Why does God talk? Here's why. Look at it. It's in the Bible. Give all your worries and cares to God. Circle this, for he cares for you. God talks to you because he cares about you. That's why. He's not trying to boss you around. He's not trying to get you to be something or put you somewhere. He talks because he cares. I taught both of my sons to hit a baseball. I got one son hits right-handed, one son hits left-handed. And I was the pitcher, so we'd go out in the backyard. I had a little Nerf ball, they had a Nerf bat, and my job in the pitcher, you know. And now, the job of the pitcher, normally, is to try to make sure the batter doesn't hit the ball. That's the pitcher. You're supposed to try to pitch so the batter, but I'm the dad, and I care. You know what I would do? I would lob it perfectly. So they could hit it. I'd even tell them, I'd say, get your bat ready. Dad's about ready to throw it. And I would try to figure out exactly where do I throw it. And then I would just underhand it. I would just lob it perfect to them. So they could hit that ball. I wanted them to hit it. And God wants you to hear him. He's not trying to trick you. He's not trying to enroll you in some army. I'm trying to get you in some church. God talks to you because he cares. He talks to me because he cares. That's why. Now, do we have a role in it? Is there anything that, you know, do we participate in any way? How do we show up? Some people came and asked Jesus one time. They said, well, what's our role? I can't hear God talk. You know, is there something about me? And Jesus gave them this analogy. He said, God's like a farmer. And the way he talks is he just talks to everybody. He throws seeds everywhere. He talks to everyone. And then he gave it an analogy, though. He said, but sometimes the seed will land in certain types of soil, and the seed can't grow. And it was like a head scratcher. And so Jesus decided to give him an interpretation. It's not in your notes, but I want to read it to you. This is our part. And I just want to read. So the condition of our heart matters. God's talking, but the condition of our heart matters. Here's the interpretation. The voice of God falls on human hearts like seeds scattered across the field. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes, takes away the word from their hearts so they may not believe and be saved. Hard-heartedness. I get bitter. Somebody's super, super wronged me. It's not my fault. I don't like the way life is turning out, and I get hard-hearted for a simple reason. I feel less when I'm hard-hearted. Safer. I don't hurt as bad. I know all about it. I grew up that way. And then the problem is when you have a hard heart, the seed just bounces right off. And some other thing takes it. And I can't hear God. And I can maybe even blame him. It's your fault. And I don't realize my heart is hard. I need to go to God and say, forgive me. I don't want a hard heart. I'm willing to soften my heart. Jesus goes on. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it. They're happy. I found a great church. This is awesome. You know, I get to wear a football jersey to church. This is cool. They're just joy. It's so neat to be with God. But they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. And usually it's because God comes and asks for something. The Lord sees something in our life, and he can tell from his perspective. It's like the kid that runs out on the freeway chasing a football. All they can see is the football, but from the parent's perspective, like, whoa, don't go out there, you'll get hurt. God's perspective. He sees something and he tries to say, don't do that. Let me have that. Don't do that. And they don't want to give it up. I don't want to give it up. No, I'm not doing it. It's the time of testing. They tell God, no, I'm not doing it. Time of testing. They fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries. And isn't it so true? Riches and pleasures, and they don't mature. What are you worried about? Man, leave it with God today. It's too big for you. You're not the Lord. What are you worried about? And maybe it's legit, but it's not yours to carry. No matter what happens, let me tell you something. Whatever you're worried about, no matter what happens, you're going to have a Savior that will save you. If you fall, he will catch you before you hit the ground. You may not get the story you want, but he will save you. He will save you. What are you worried about? Because the worries will choke out God's word. You can't hear him. All you can hear is what you're worried about. And then the last thing, but the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. And here's all that means. Let me give you the definition of good in Christianity. I just show up again. I'm no better than anybody else. If you want to be good, if I want to be good, here's all we have to be good before God. I just show up again. I persevere. I just show up before the Lord again. And then I have a good heart. And when the seed comes in, I can hear it. We face things. Where do I send my kids to school? You can't get into the Bible. It isn't going to say, well, send them to Hunter. It's not in here. We need to hear God's voice sometimes. Who do I marry? Do I take this job? Do I buy that car? Should I go hunting or should I stay home? Should I join the men's basketball league? Should I spend money on that dress? I mean, whatever. Big things, small things. We need to hear God's voice to live. Here's the bottom line. We need to know what God is saying. And here's the example that Jesus gave. Those people who are listening to me, those people who hear what I say and live according to my teaching, you're like a wise man or woman who built their house on the rock, on a firm foundation. When storms hit, rain pounded down, waters rose, levees broke, winds beat all the walls of the house. But the house did not fail because it was built upon the rock. Now, please hear this. This is so important. People think that if they're religious or they go to church, that's going to protect them from all the storms. Not true. You see what's happening here? It's all happening to these people. But no matter how big the storm is, because it's built on God's word, they're sustained. And it's the same that can happen for us.